Yeah, I see some folks have returned from their trip. It's nice to see you. And we have some visitors as well. It's nice to see you. We're looking at Matthew, and we have been looking at Matthew for a while, and I want to look at Matthew chapter 18. I understand it was Larry that looked at the first part of Matthew 18, and I'm going to look at the latter part. That is from 15 to the end of the chapter. And we'll read together beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged, saying, Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And of course the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as I began to look at Matthew chapter 18, I ran into something that I was a little troubled with. As you know, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking to people who are living in the dispensation of the law, and he's mentioning the church. Well, we know that the church wasn't even formed until Pentecost. So what is being talked about here that we may get things into the right context? And I struggled with it. As the more I looked at it, the more trouble I had with it. And, you know, you're always willing to look for some help. And I looked for some help, and I called a dear brother that is very, very, I respect his views very highly. And I phoned Phil Townsend, who used to be an elder here. And I said, Phil, what do we do here? And Phil, first of all, I looked at it, and he said, well, he's talking about church. And I said, wait a minute, Phil. The church hasn't been formed yet. What's going on here? Oh, well, I'll get back to you. So he went and he consulted some of the best. And he consulted William Kelly. And William Kelly is one of the old theologians from the last century who is very, very knowledgeable in the word, one of the old brethren people. And in the meantime, I heard the name William Kelly, so I got Judy to look him up online. And the introduction, I want to read to you, because this might help us a little bit. Because I hope I haven't confused you already. But we have to look at these things within the context of what's going on here. William Kelly says this, the next chapter, Matthew 18, takes up the double thought of the kingdom and the church, showing the requisite for entrance into the kingdom and displaying or calling forth divine grace in the most lovely manner, and that in practice. The pattern is the Son of Man saving the lost. It is not a question of bringing in law to govern the kingdom or guide the church. The unparalleled grace of our Savior must form and fashion the saints henceforth. In the end of the chapter, it is set forth parabolically the unlimited forgiveness that suits the kingdom. Here, I cannot but think, looking onward in strict fullness to the future, but with distinct application to the moral need of the disciples then and always. In the kingdom, so much the less sparing is the retribution of those who despise and abuse grace. All turns on that which is suitable to such a God, the giver of his own Son. We need not dwell upon it. Does that help? Because I know it helped me. And as we look at this, one thing Phil said to me, he says, well, you know, the Lord already introduced the church in Matthew chapter 16. Well, what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 18 is the local church. And if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read the portion of scripture that refers to that. Verse 17 of chapter 16 says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now this is, what is he talking about here? Well, he's referring back to verse 16 where Simon Peter had identified the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What church? Well, this is not a local church. This is a universal church. And I hope you understand the difference. We have the universal church. That is, every true believer from the time that the church was formed at Pentecost until the rapture are in the universal church. The local church is something like this, a local assembly of believers. And what he's talking about here is a universal church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says this, I will give you the keys to what? The church? I know that's taught by one of the great religions of this world, but that's not what he's saying. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Nothing to do with the church. And the gates of, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're going to see this binding and loosing again in this section. So we begin and we look at it in Matthew chapter 18. We'll go back to verse 15. And he's talking about, now in the last section, Larry was talking about offenders. But people who are being offended is something else that we have to talk about. And in this, we're going to touch on both of them. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Good practical practice in this regard. Because what happens very often when somebody is wrong, the first thing they do is they start garnering a little support. And they go around and begin talking to other people. And pretty soon, all sorts of things are being said. And we know how things begin to get out of line when things are passed from one to another. So what is the injunction here? Speak to that brother alone. You have been offended, and you want to get this thing straightened out. So what do? You go to that brother alone, and you talk to him. And it says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's wonderful. You know, it's so very often that there is an offense. Now, I don't want to get into what the offense might be, because there's many. But when there's an offense, too often we don't say anything. We just sit and simmer on it. And, like I say, begin to talk to others instead of just getting it straight. There could be a very reasonable and good explanation for what the things that have been said. So we talk to that brother alone. We tell him, you've been offended. You were by what was said or what was done or whatever that might have been. And if that brother recognizes that he has hurt you, and he should, then he will confess that he has sinned against you, and you have gained a brother. You remember the old days when the guys would know this. You had some guy you're not getting along with, and pretty soon you end up in a real good fist fight. And after it's all over, for some reason you become best friends. I don't know what that's all about, but that seems to be the way it works. And I think it's because we've gained respect for one another. But nonetheless, you've got to be able to forgive one another, and at the same time, the other one has got to accept that forgiveness. So he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall, may be established. Okay, he hasn't heard you, and you know it's your word against mine. He said, she said, he said, he said, whatever it might be. But you know, when you have witnesses, then they hear the facts, and then by those facts, things can be established as to whether there's been offense or not. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now this is getting serious, because now that two or three witnesses have come and they've said that, look, this needs to be straightened out, and there needs to be an apology, etc., and it isn't done, then you go to the church, the local assembly. And at that time you say, if he won't hear the church, and of course there's a pride issue coming up here, isn't there? You know, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. And there's a pride issue comes up, and then pretty soon it compounds, the problem compounds, and we have a situation where the church has to issue discipline. And it says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And I don't think anybody probably knew better what the disdain the tax collectors got than Matthew. He's the one that wrote this. And he knew what a tax collector went through. So make sure you get these things straightened out. And then it goes on further, and it says, and assuredly, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What is he talking about? What's this binding and loosing? We already read about that, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 16. Well, if binding is to place a disciplinary action on the unrepentant. That means that the assembly has placed a disciplinary action on that person. And he's bound by that. But if there's repentance, if there's a turning away, or there's a confession of sin, then he's loosed from that binding. And that's what that means. And we look at a few others, you know, when these things, by the way, what I read here it says it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What he's talking about there is the fact that God has already decided, has given his word on this thing. And when discipline is being made in this regard, God has given his blessing to it, as it were, if you can call that a blessing. And it's acting on behalf of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And I've already read to you Matthew chapter 16, but I just want to read to you John chapter 20. And there's another reference to this. And John chapter 20. Don't lose your place there, because we're coming back. And verse 22 and 23. He says, this is talking about the Lord when he appeared to the brethren after his resurrection. But he says this, and when he had said to them, he breathed on them, and they said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. They are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So he's referring back to this binding and loosing. So that when we see these things, when you read these things, you begin to understand what this being talked about. And it's talked about at least three different places in Scripture concerning the binding and the loosing of these things. So we go back to 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And as we look at these things, we begin to realize that these are This can be applied, by the way, this idea of being there am I in the midst can be applied in many different circumstances. If we strictly stick to the context of what that verse is all about, it has to do with discipline. But the principle can be applied in many other areas. It can be applied, for instance, in the idea of worship, in Christian service, whatever that might be brought up in these things. It's Christian activities for the Lord. So when we quote that verse, for instance, in the breaking of bread, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, it's applicable. It works. Because the Lord is there, where two or three are gathered together. And it's a very wonderful comfort to know that, isn't it? That he's with us at times like this. Now, we get down to verse 21, and then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter's erring on the side of caution here. He remembers probably the rabbinic teaching in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, and also Job chapter 33, verse 28 and to 30, regarding the forgiveness that God shows up to three times. And he's probably thinking to himself, well, I see this wonderful Lord Jesus in front of me here, and he shows so much grace and so much mercy. Seven times should be more adequate, don't you think? A number of completion, too, by not any chance. And the Lord stresses to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So now what is he saying? Is he saying after 490 times, no, he's not saying that at all. The 490 is not literal, but it's figurative in stating that those who have been limitlessly forgiven should limitlessly forgive. That's us. We have been limitlessly forgiven. God is not going to hold any of the charges against us because all he sees is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when he sees that, we are forgiven. You know, the Christian community is based on forgiveness from God and must reflect his forgiveness, or its unique basis for fellowship with God and man evaporates. Let me repeat that again, because that is very important. The Christian community is based on forgiveness from God and must reflect his forgiveness. So there's a great weight of responsibility on us in the terms of forgiveness. Now, we get down to the parable that the Lord brings forward. And he talks about the certain king. And of course, that would represent God, wouldn't it? And he wanted to settle accounts. We're all going to have accounts settled one day, aren't we? And either it's going to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're going to have to stand and account for everything that we have said, everything we have done. We were just discussing this at our little prayer meeting downstairs. And I said, I remember a bumper sticker that said, just in case you're wondering, God is writing it all down. All down. And, everything, we're going to be called to account. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything we have said, everything we have done is going to be brought before us. The things we've forgotten about, the things that we've done to hurt other people, blasphemy, etc., all these things will be brought before us. That's a very weighty thing to think about, isn't it? But what he says here, and he says, he brought one who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, the last reference I had on 10,000 talents was about $2 and change million. That's a lot of money. And in those days, $2 million would be an unbelievable debt to be in. And that compares, I think, to the kind of debt that we owe God. We could never repay that debt. And what does king say? Well, he commanded that he be sold, and with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment should be made. Tell me something, how can you pay anything when you're in jail? You see, it's an impossibility. That's the whole point. It's an impossibility for him to pay that debt back. And because the king was just and right, he wanted to extract, as it were, the judgment. He was going to cast this man into prison. But what do we see? We see the servant falling before him and saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all." You know, there's a tendency for all of us to think that there's money and time. Somehow, if we got a little more time, we'll be okay. You know, you've seen those gangster shows and stuff like that when somebody owes some heavyweight a lot of money. And just give me a little more time, and I'll get the money to you. You've had enough time, bang, you know, that kind of thing. That was the kind of thing that went on or goes on. And that somehow we think that a little more time is going to help. No, we got a few things straightened out right now. But he did the right thing. He bowed down before him. He says, what can I do? Beg for mercy. Ask forgiveness. And what happened? The king was moved with compassion. And he forgave him all. Not maybe 5,000 talents or 2,000 talents or whatever it might be. He forgave him completely. Isn't that wonderful? The picture that we see there is, of course, of our sins, isn't it? When we were forgiven, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we fell down before the Lord, as it were, figuratively or otherwise, and cried out for mercy, recognizing our sins before God, He forgave us completely. Completely. There's nothing else that can be paid. He's done it all. He sets him free. But then we know what the story is. He goes to a fellow servant, somebody like him, who owed him 100 denarii. That worked out to, I think, 1/100th or something along that line. 100,000. I got to remember my reference here. Anyway, it's a pittance compared to 10,000 talents. Owed him this little amount. And he takes him by the throat. And he has him thrown into prison. Well, you know, again, not a hope of paying it. But you see, the king heard about it. The servants went and talked to him about it. And it became very evident that this man had not understood the grace that was extended to him and did not extend that grace to his fellow servant. So forgiveness, as we look at this, begin to realize forgiveness is the real indicator of our imitation of Christ. Forgiveness. To beg forgiveness, as these men did, is one thing. But, and this is the big but, accepting that forgiveness, an apology or an admission of guilt, is quite another. And this is where the rubber hits the road in our interpersonal relationships. And this is what I want to talk about more than anything else, is accepting an apology, accepting an admission of guilt, and then dropping it. You see, there's nothing more you can do when you say I'm sorry than say I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please accept my forgiveness. But you know, sometimes we're like, we take that little forgiveness thing or that little hurt we've done, we say we forgive, but then we take it like a little bullet and we put it in our ammunition belt. Now, you know, I can relate to this. I used to do a lot of hunting. Judy would let you know that. We lived in Kamloops. I went out every weekend. Every opportunity I went out hunting, a lot of times by myself. And I had an ammunition belt around my waist that I always carried. And you know, the reason I carried that and so many shells is because I was a lousy shot. I was good at seeing animals, You know, I could hear a deer's stomach gurgling out in the bush. I knew where the animals were and I saw them. But seeing them and actually shooting them was another matter. And it was not a matter of, it was a matter really of filling the air with lead. It's more like a firefight than a hunt. But I did get a lot of animals, but I had to use a lot of ammunition to do it. And when I say these kinds of things, it's when there's a firefight in the home or in the workplace or in the local assembly where there's some difficulty. Have you been putting ammunition away? Somebody has hurt you. They've come to you and they've asked forgiveness. And you said, oh, I forgive you. But you place that ammunition in your belt. And there's, when the opportunity arises, suddenly the air is filled with lead. Because you have not forgiven. And nothing more can be said about that. Now, if the Lord acted that way, if we stand before the Lord one day, and we will either at the great white throne judgment without Christ, or we'll stand at the great we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Either way, we're going to stand before the Lord, and you know these kinds of things we'll be accountable for. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not penal. We're going to read about that in a minute. It's not penal. It's not punishment. But there will be loss of reward. And that'll be a very sobering time. Very sobering time. So when we think of these things, I love the verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I remember a radio commentator, a radio preacher that misused this verse terribly, named Bob George. But what it says what it means. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at it again. If we confess our sins, that's our responsibility. That means I'm sorry. That means whatever it takes to make things right, we confess our sins. Now, what happens on the other side? He is faithful. Faithful. He'll do it. It's not a case of faithful to forgive us our sins. And faithful and just. Because it's based on the justness of our Lord and Savior. He knows what's just. So he is faithful and just to forgive. Not file it away, put it in the ammunition belt for later. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, completely cleanse us. He doesn't leave a bathtub rig. He cleanses us completely. Now that is a wonderful thought, isn't it? That's how we stand. So what happens in all of this? Well, what happens is simply this. The person who has asked forgiveness has peace. It's been bothering him. He's got a conscience about it. And when he confesses his sin, he's released. Just like when we think of in Pilgrim's Progress, when that load was on the back and it fell off and it rolled away and it fell into a hole and it was never seen again. He confesses his sin and that weight of sin is gone and it should never be brought up again. Now, when we start thinking of these kinds of things, we realize that perhaps that just doesn't happen. But in this case, you have a peace within your heart. Now, what about the offended one? Well, okay, I'll accept that apology and I'll file that away. And then what happens? Well, that person becomes bitter. Becomes angry, becomes irritable, becomes all those things because this is still eating at them. You know, in a conflict between two brothers, wherever it might be, the hater, if I can use that term, is the one that suffers more than the hated. Now, that's just human nature. Because while that one has been released from that, or it presumes he's released from the burden of guilt in this one, the other one is still harboring it. And there's always a chance that they're going to bring it up later. If they bring it up later, that means they never forgave in the first place. And they're accountable to the Lord for that. Because God said, if we're if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to be imitators of Christ. And if we're imitators of Christ, that means that we must do the same. When we say we're going to forgive, we're faithful in that term, and we will do it. And we'll do it by God's just standard. And it should be put away forever, not to be dragged up again. Because I would hate to think that all the things that I have done in my lifetime, and God suddenly said to me at the judgment seat of Christ, boy, you've got quite a dossier on you, and begins to start listing off all the things. You know, you did this, and you did that, and you did the other thing, things I've forgotten about. If he did all of that, what kind of peace would I have in my heart? What kind of joy would I have? And the anticipation of being in his presence instead of dreading the thought of standing before him. I'm going to be rejoicing at seeing him. And I don't have to think about the things that I have done. I say all these things because this is what the Lord is laying out to us in practical teaching in interpersonal relationships with our brother or our sister or our family member. We know of family members, even Christians, who have brothers or sisters that they or mother or whatever it is, they have never talked to in years and years and years. How come? What's wrong there? What's wrong with this picture? That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how God does things. And yet we see that happening. Shame on us. That's not something that's right. We set things right. And you see that in the very beginning, when it says, go and tell him his fault, verse 15, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now we get down to the last section, and this is something that is a little troubling. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What did he say? From his heart. Never mind what the mouth is saying. What's the heart saying? Now this story deals with the pardon of a reprobate servant on the ground of the creditor king's compassion and with the wickedness of that same servant in his heartless attitude towards his fellow. And finally, this story deals with the rescinding of the original pardon with the resultant consequences. Now, I want you to note this. The wicked servant had undergone no change of heart. No change of heart. The king's grace didn't awaken any response of mercy as he had proved. No response at all. Look at the 35 again. If you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. Now, it's clear, therefore, in a sense in which his forgiveness depends on ours. Now, that sounds a little strange. In what sense? What does he mean by that? What sense are you talking about? Well, Scripture presents two aspects of forgiveness. The eternal forgiveness and all that represents. Eternal security comes into play here. You know, eternal security means that the pardon that we received at Calvary will never be rescinded. In other words, you cannot lose your salvation. But there's another side of this truth having to do with the earth and the temporal. Galatians 6 and 8 says, He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law applies to Christians as well as to sinners and relates to this life. That's what we're talking about here, this life. I know old Perry Rockwood always says, and I like to remind myself of what this verse, he says, we must live with eternity's values in view. That's how we must live, with eternity's values in view. We're in time, we're in temporal time, but we must live with our eye on the prize, living with eternity values into view. 2 Corinthians, and we're getting close to the end now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me go on here, verse 8 again. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And then it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we're talking about wood, hay, and stubble here. Gold, silver, and precious jewels. So we must always remember that we are still accountable for our Christian lives. It's not penal. It's not going to be rescinded. You're not going to be ushered off into the lake of fire. But we are accountable as Christians. So to forgive others is to honor what Christ has done for us. When the children of the King do not forgive others, they must be chastened. We find in 1 Corinthians 11 something referring to the breaking of bread, but it talks about things that were going on, eating and drinking of the cup unworthily. And it says in this verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then it goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look back and you say weak and sickly, that means that these people were physically having problems because of sin in their lives as Christians. They weren't honoring the Lord. And he also says that many of you sleep. Now, sleep only refers to death of a believer. If a non-believer dies, they die. And that's what it says in Scripture. They die. But a believer sleeps. He's asleep in the Lord. So at this time, the Lord was dealing very severely with those who were not honoring Him. They were getting drunk in the meeting. There were a lot of different other things that they were doing that was not honoring. They weren't showing love one to another. There was partiality. All sorts of things taking place. Weak, sickly, sleep. The Lord will chasten His own. Because we look at that in Hebrews now. Turn over to Hebrews, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and no sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if indeed for a few days they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So we see what's taking place here in this last part, verses 34 and 35. There is an accountability as believers to do the right thing. You know, this is a very difficult portion. I spent a lot of time on this because it's a difficult portion of Scripture. But as I thought of these things, I began to realize how important this really is. Interpersonal relationships and how we are to maintain a loving, binding fellowship one with another. It involves confession of sin, but more than that, it involves forgiveness. He forgave us. We must forgive. If we do not, then we will pay a heavy price. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we think on these things. Hopefully this helps. May the Lord bless us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, the very practical portion of Scripture. Helps us to realize, Lord, that all of us are guilty in this regard. And we just pray, Lord, that as we read the Lord's words concerning this matter of forgiveness and being forgiven, Lord, that we can take it to heart. The Lord didn't do this for no good reason. It's there for our learning. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now as we think of the rest of this day. May we live honoring you in everything we do. And may we always live in an attitude of thankfulness for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when he paid that debt on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for sins that have been buried in the depths of the sea. Our Father, we know that they'll never be brought up again. And we thank you for that. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.